You may be seated. I'm going to share a few words out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 before we partake of the elements. We're going to leave the lights a little bit down low, and I think Steve will have these scriptures up on the screen so you can read those along with us in that way. I would ask that we stay in an attitude of praise and worship. Lord, we're so grateful for how good you are and how desperately, Lord, we need your Spirit. Lord, for the challenges that we see all around us in this world, for the friends and the family members that are lost, Lord, for the hurting people all over. And Father, sometimes we feel so small. We feel like, what can we do to help? What can we do to make a dent? And yet, Lord, we know that you want to use us. Father, strengthen the resolve of your people. Refresh us tonight by your Spirit. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Think back to when you were in school, maybe doing sports, doing intramurals, or maybe just playing with kids, you know, in your neighborhood. Do you remember when, you'd have to pick two team captains, and these team captains would pick their teams? You remember that? Remember going through that? Now, let's say we have two team captains, and they're playing basketball. Who are they going to pick? Who's the first kids they get picked? The tallest, right? The ones that are more athletic. You know, you size people up. Boy, that guy looks like he can play. That one looks like very athletic, and so I'll pick that person. And that's sort of how you pick teams. You look for who seems to be the most qualified on the outside. Maybe you've been a manager at one point, and your job is to hire someone. And you have a position that needs to be filled, and several folks line up, and you call them in, and you ask them questions, and who are you going to pick as the manager? You're going to pick who looks the best. Who looks the best on the resume? Who has the most experience? Who has the most education? I mean, that's just how we do things. We look for what appears to be the best, the most qualified. How does God pick his team? How does God choose people that are going to work for him? How does God choose those people that he wants to use in incredible ways? This passage has always been an amazing passage. Paul writes in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Isn't that a wild passage? That contains seven characteristics of people that God picks, people that God chooses. Just consider each one of these characteristics briefly. For your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh. Wise is the Greek word sophos. It's a word that means clever, skillful, experienced, the expert, somebody who's really, really smart and intellectual. This could speak of, you know, maybe somebody who has several PhDs, someone who's highly educated, the philosopher, the highly esteemed scientist. This could speak of the person who's been to a seminary and has gotten maybe a doctorate in theology. Those very highly trained, educated people. When the world looks on people like that, they're impressed. Like, wow, look at the degrees on the wall. Look at how smart this person is. Oh, wow, this person, man, this is the elite. This is cream of the crop. This is Mr. Intellect. But what does God say? Does he choose people like that? Not necessarily. Typically, he doesn't choose those who are wise according to the flesh, according to the world. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty. Mighty is the Greek word dunatos, from dunamis in the Greek, where we get our English word dynamite. This speaks of somebody who is powerful, important, capable, dynamic. This could speak of somebody who is mighty in wealth, mighty with money. Access to all of this money and wealth and resources, and oh, how powerful, a Donald Trump-like figure. This could also speak of somebody who's mighty in influence. Just, you know, the top dog, the one calling the shots, the one that's proven themselves over years, just this influential person who occupies a seat of great and immense power. This could also speak of those who are physically powerful. Captain America, the Hulk, Thor. The world-class athlete, the basketball stud, the power lifter. Now, the world sees people like that, the wealthy, those that are so influential, those that are so strong physically, and they're impressed. God's not all that impressed. Does he typically choose people that are mighty in the perspective of the world? Not many. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This is the Greek word eugenes, and this is a word that literally translated is well-born, high-born. This would speak of somebody who is born into a very, very well-connected, wealthy family, like a Rockefeller, the Kennedy, somebody who's born into a line of royalty. And again, the world looks at these people, wow, look at their family, look at their history, look at their resources, look at their connections, and everyone's so impressed by that. Is God impressed? Typically, he doesn't choose the noble. He's not that all impressed with family connections. Another characteristic in verse 27, God has chosen, it specifically says, God has chosen the foolish things. This is the Greek word moros. Makes you think of the word moron, doesn't it? It's literally a word that means the stupid. The airheads. Again, this is all from the perspective of the world. From the perspective of the world, there are a lot of people that the world considers to be foolish. Perhaps the poor and uneducated. Certainly the world believes that born-again Christians are foolish. Men and women of faith, oh, morons, right? Those that believe in creation, how foolish. If you really want to be wise, then you need to believe that we came from pond scum. And yet it says God chooses from that camp the ones that are foolish in the eyes of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Physically weak, but this is actually the Greek word asthene, which literally means sick, those that are ill. I want you to think about that for a moment. The handicapped, the invalids, the ones that are really, really sick and weak physically. Now, again, the world has pity on that type, but they don't expect anything from that group. The Lord looks for people in that group. Yeah, amen. I mean, you keep going down the list here. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God has chosen, in verse 28, the base things of the world. This is the Greek word agenes, which is opposite of eugenes. This is literally, God has chosen the lowborn. Those that are not from fortunate families. Those that are not well-connected. Those that are very humble, low, insignificant. This is a word that actually speaks of the faceless ones. In a sense, the ones that you wouldn't notice. This is the ordinary you and I. The base things of the world God has chosen. Verse 28, the things which are despised. How about that? Can you just see God looking all over the planet? Okay, let me see those that are despised. These are the ones that are rejected with disdain. These are the ones that are treated with contempt. This would be the folks that the world would look upon as outcasts. Maybe the homeless, maybe the drug addict. Maybe the one who's totally washed up living on the street. Those people in society that nobody else has any time for. God chooses them. He's chosen the things which are despised and, to be sure he hasn't missed anything, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I mean, the weak, those that are foolish, the despised, and in case you've missed, God chooses those who are in the not camp. He's chosen the nots. Those of you, is that person powerful? Not. Is that person wealthy? Not. Is that person really talented and looks? Not. God will choose them. Isn't that an incredible list? I mean, it's one of these passages that almost insults you. those that are not wise according to the flesh, those that are not mighty, those that are not noble. He chooses those that are foolish. He chooses those that are weak. He chooses those that are base. He chooses the ones that are despised. And he chooses the ones that are not. And that's the principle here. And let me ask you, does God really choose that way? Man, look at who he chose in the scripture. Look at the whole cast of characters that God uses. I mean, it's almost like he goes out of his way to choose the most unlikely people. You've all heard of Moses, right? Great man of God. We all think, wow, Moses, man, parted the Red Sea and all of that. But you know what, man? He was a murderer. He spent 40 years in a desert by himself on the run, moping. And you remember when God called Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, Moses said, I can't speak. And literally it's believed that he had a speech impediment. He was a stutterer. And you want me to go talk to somebody all powerful and all? Yeah, I do. And of course, Aaron had to help Moses, but Moses did become that speaker. Imagine that, God choosing a man with a speech impediment to be his spokesman. How about David? You remember David? Great man of God. But do you remember when Samuel the prophet was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse? Remember that as the next king? And Jesse had all of his sons parade before him. And here comes the firstborn, and this guy's strong, tall, handsome, sort of struts before the prophet. And Samuel goes, oh, that must be the anointed. And God says, no, that's not it. And then all of the other brothers, no, that's not it. Samuel says to Jesse, wait a minute, something's wrong. It's supposed to be one of your sons. Do you have another son? And he goes, oh, yeah. That young whippersnapper. I almost forgot about him. Oh, that kid we sent out to tend the sheep. Samuel says, well, go get him. And in comes this teenager who's just been out in the field with a bunch of sheep. All wide-eyed. Hi, I just see them all. Comes in. Lord says, that's the one. He's anointed as the next king of Israel. Scripture says that men look on the outward appearance, but where does God look? The heart. You see this principle in play throughout all of the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. The disciples that Jesus picked, would you have picked Peter to be your point guard on your basketball team? I mean, you think of Peter, you think of James and John and these people that Jesus picked. You know, most of them were from Galilee. And in those days, Galilee was considered backwards. It was like the hillbilly land. And in fact, we even know in Galilee, in that time, they had a particular accent that showed them as Galileans. They talked funny. They talked in ways that made them appear dumb before all the wise and mighty in Jerusalem. The kids in the backward hills. Jesus picked them. Paul, the apostle. Incredible man. But did you know that there wasn't anything very impressive at all about him physically? In fact, the scriptures seem to indicate that he was weak. He wasn't the greatest speaker. He would have been one of those that would be characterized by that word, asthene. He was sickly. Some believe that he was a little bit blind. Others believe that he was a humpback. This this kind of crippled man. God used him. How about on the pages of church history? The people that God uses. You can read their biographies. It's like totally unexpected. Using Martin Luther in such an amazing way. I've seen pictures of that guy. Kind of scary. Nothing impressive about him. Charles Spurgeon. People talk about Charles and how he was the greatest preacher who ever lived. He was picked. He started preaching as a 19-year-old. Nobody would expect anything. God picked him. You see this principle at work in the life of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Think about when Jesus came his first time. Did he come mighty? Did he come? Was he born into a noble family? No, he was born into poverty. He was literally born in a barn. He lived in a city called Nazareth. Remember when people used to find out about that, they'd say, Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? He was a carpenter. He worked in exclusivity for most of his life here on this planet. And then when he gets into his public ministry, he does things like wash dirty feet, become a servant, lowly, meek, ultimately going to the cross and allowing himself to be butchered for the sins of the world. So you see it over and over, this principle. Who does God choose to be on his team? Well, people like that. In fact, many times you see the reverse in the scripture. Sometimes the people that are most capable in the scripture crash. I think of Saul, the first king of Israel. Another guy who was tall, handsome, kingly looking. Remember this just awesome guy, and he crashed and burned, didn't he? You know, who was probably the most capable disciple in the eyes of the world that Jesus picked? You know, Mr. Finance. Judas. How did he end up? Why does God pick this way? Why? Why is it so different from the way we would pick? We'll keep reading in our passage. Verse 28 says, "The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Why does God choose people that are most unlikely? So that he gets all the glory. Amen? That's why. He deliberately picks these people that the world despises and uses them so that people will give glory to him, not to the people that he uses. He's looking for regular old men and women whom he can use in a mighty way so that he gets the glory. That's the principle. And I got to tell you, this has been one of the most encouraging passages in my life. Because, you know, as I look down that list, I can be that. I am that. Weak. Not noble. Nothing strong. I mean, you know, think about this. This passage tells us that God can use anyone. in mighty, mighty ways. You may think to yourself, I'd like to serve the Lord. I'd like to be a part of his plan. I'd like to find where I fit. But you know what? I don't have any education. I don't have a degree. I haven't gone to seminary. I don't have all the book smarts. I didn't see that as a credential, did you? You may think, well, I don't know. I can't be used by the Lord. I'm not talented. I don't have anything to offer. God can use you. How could God use me? The family that I came from, it was so dysfunctional. I didn't have a dad, or I didn't have a mom, or I had multiple parents and in-laws, and I just didn't get a good start. How could God ever use me? Absolutely. Oh, I can't be used by the Lord. I'm not healthy enough. I'm sick. I'm weak. Oh, God can use you. God wants to use you. He's got a grand plan for all of us. In fact, if you are here tonight and you are of that attitude, oh, I'm not sure that I can do anything for the Lord. I'm just not. God can use you. He's looking for people like that. Now, if you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I'm a great talent for God. I've got all of this stuff going for me, and God will say, pass. It's so exciting to me. I mean, it opens up the miraculous to the most common of all people. And it is absolutely available. We have our youth group in here tonight. You know, a lot of people look down on the young people. Oh, well, they're so young yet. They need to do a lot of growing up. That may be true, but God can still use you, even right now, in mighty, mighty ways. What a great God we have, who sends his Son as a sacrifice so that, first of all, we can get saved. And then, so we'll have an opportunity to live an adventurous life according to his plan, with nothing to stop us. No worry, no obstacle. Just looking for those humble people. Now, some of you might think, you know, what you said earlier, I kind of feel maybe this list is a little bit insulting to you. God chooses the morons? Does that mean we all have to be morons? Does that mean we shouldn't pursue higher education? We shouldn't seek to excel in business? No. It just means that as Christians, we never depend upon those things. You got it? And we understand that everything God has given to us, everything that we have, all of the opportunities, all of the strengths, came from who? From the Lord. And you acknowledge that, and you're humble about it. And you seek to use those things for his glory. How do people get used by the Lord? How does a person become a member of God's team? Well, first, number one, you got to get saved. You've got to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. The Bible says if you place your faith in Christ Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven and you become a child in his family. Step number one. Salvation. Be saved. And then how else does the Lord then use you as a Christian now, as a born-again Christian? Well, I believe with all my heart that as Christians, we should be seekers of Jesus with all of our heart. That we would be looking to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That we would seek Jesus with all of our hearts on what he wants us to do. Our careers, the college, whom we're supposed to marry. All of these things. You put yourself totally at the mercy of Jesus Christ and you seek him. It's called abiding with Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in him, only when you abide in Jesus are you fruitful. If you don't abide in Jesus, you're not fruitful. Abiding in Jesus means spending time with him, seeking him. And then, as a born-again Christian, as a seeker of Jesus Christ, just make yourself totally available. Be absolutely surrendered. I'm available. Let that be your prayer. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't say, well, I'm not capable. Listen, God will take care of the capability. He's not looking for the capable. He's looking for the available that he can make capable. And then without a doubt, as Christians, may we live to give glory to the Lord. That whatever he would do in and through our lives, give glory to him. He will not share his glory. And we don't want people to give glory to us. We want people to give glory to Jesus, don't we? I say again, what a wonderful God, a God who saves us, and then a God who gives our life purpose and meaning. Let's bow our heads. Beautiful things to think about, beautiful words to meditate on. I want you to have a few moments to meditate, to think through, to pray over. We are going to distribute these elements in a few moments. I'd like to go ahead and ask the guys that are distributing to come on up. But still, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is a time of meditation. The Bible says at the communion table, you are supposed to take time and reflect. Prepare your hearts. Evaluate. Think it through. And the very first issue that needs to be settled at the communion table is salvation. Are you saved? Have you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ? We're going to partake of the bread and the juice, and these are symbols of his broken body and shed blood. This is to be a reminder of what he did for us at the cross. And believers are supposed to partake of this. Those who know what they represent, those who understand. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you need to become one right now before you partake. I'm going to ask you to place your faith in Jesus Christ right now. Step number one. So if you haven't done that, then I want you to pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Say that in your heart. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive you. Forgive me of all my sins. I receive you into my heart. Make me your child. Now, if you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, I invite you to partake freely. And then as we distribute these elements, we're gonna worship. And I want you to my brother and sister in Christ, take to heart what this passage has said. Meditate, ask, being so thankful for what Christ has done for you, what are you willing to do for him? And don't let anything hold you back. What's Christ asking you to do? Maybe for some of you, it's, I'm going to start a Bible study at my school next year. Or I'm going to get involved in a ministry where we minister to the homeless. Or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. What's God put on your heart? And what is that excuse you've been using? Oh, I can't do that. Yes, God can use you. Meditate, think through those things. Hold these elements and we'll take them together.